Jesus Christ. He is the leader of the rebellion. And he is the epicenter of our being, which is appropriate because he is the Lord of the universe. And he is the King of the world, as demonstrated by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which he did because God so loved the world that he gave this ruler, this leader, this king, his son to the world. And the world, not the least of whom, were his people, his select people. They rebelled against the one true king of not only Israel, but of the world, and not only of the world, but of the universe. And he gave himself to the people in such a way that their miserable and puny short arms were able to accomplish the most treacherous tragedy of all of history. The rejection of Jesus Christ. The rebellion against Jesus Christ. And now, a world that has thoroughly demonstrated its rebellion against God and set up its authority in place of God, surrendering to rulers such as Caesar and Alexander the Great and other just power monger, war machine kind of leaders. This Jesus, whose intent was love and peace and blessing and spreading the hope, this king, having been so thoroughly rebelled against, the world is now ensconced in this rebellion. But the funny thing, and I don't mean funny ha-ha, I mean funny as in peculiar, the peculiar thing about this is that it was exactly when the world, the world leaders, the powers of this world, the principalities of this world, it's exactly when they made their power move that they lost the battle. They lost the war. Jesus rising from the dead demonstrated that their power is insufficient. And now, the risen, resurrected King and Lord Jesus Christ is leading a rebellion against the world powers of this present darkness. The world forces have already been judged, and there are people who have sided, colluded with the darkness. They have sided with Satan. They have sided with the devil. They have sided with wrong-headed thinking. They have sided with illogic. They've sided with hatred and malice. And they've sided with the power and the money and the pleasures of this short-lived world. And they've done so because that's where the getting along happens. You go along to get along. This world is set up, it seems, in such a way, the powers are arranged in such a way, that if you will just go with the flow, be institutionalized, come in under the watch care of the nanny state, and be under their peace, which is like the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. How did Rome accomplish peace? Well, by winning the wars. First we will defeat you, then we will take your men and we will put them into our cosmopolitan military, and then we will patrol the areas and we will subject any rebellious forces to our wrath and we will doom them to defeat. Then being defeated, the rebellious intentions will be subdued. They will surrender to us, and then the power continues as it did. There have been a few rebel movements, but none have done it rightly, because they've all tried to trade one dark power for another dark power. You will know that there have been several messiahs, that is, people claiming to be the Jewish messiah. There has been, according to a guy, I went and heard him lecture in person, his intention is through history to just simply count, bring together from history the various different leagues, as it were, that are championed by a Jewish Messiah, and within 100 years to either side of Jesus's coming, he has more than 80 separate Messiah movements. More than 80 of those meaningfully, with some actual strength and power and followers and whatnot. There have been better than a dozen strong attempts. Just as an example, Simon Bar Giora, Bar Kokhba. Just, you know, keep that guy in mind if you wanted to look up some history or whatever. But he's just an example of several messianic attempts. Jesus alone is the true, the one, the real, the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes through the line of David and all of the prophecies point to, and he has demonstrated that he has the power to be that Messiah by God himself, God the Father himself, indicating so. He spoke it. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. But whenever Israel condemned him through their courts, the Sanhedrin gathered together in you've heard the term kangaroo court before, well, here it is, or even Rome, or, you know, as he's been to go see King Herod, and he's standing before Pontius Pilate, and we find no fault in him, but we'll crucify him anyway. Why? Because Israel twisted the screw. They've found the levers of power, and they've manipulated it. And if you do not crucify this man, you are no friend of Caesar's, they say, because he claims to be a king. And so, power being what it is, truth really has no bearing on this power. We do as we see fit, and we bring into subjection. We appease as we see fit. Power will do the rowing or the steering to the left and to the right. These are the world powers, and we've all in some way colluded with them. We've all in some way compromised. We've all in some way seen the world powers, and we know you go along to get along. And this is sin. It's wrong. We have believed a lie when we go along with the world system. But Jesus, having risen from the dead, has demonstrated that not only is he the King of Kings, that God the Father approves of, he raised him from the dead. He reversed the decision of the courts. The lesser courts made their decision, and they said, you know, he will be put to death. Now, you may find in the world today, one court will say, this man's going to prison for 5 years, but then you go to a superior court or even then the Supreme Court, and they then can reverse the decision. Well, if somebody is sent to a prison, then you can reverse the decision by setting them free. But if somebody is put to death, we know once you turn the person off, you've turned them off. they cannot be turned back on again. The person has died. They have been dealt with. And nothing can be done. They've died. Well, this is what Jesus was set up for. If we can just simply get the sentence put on him, and he is crucified and killed, he will have been killed as a rebel, he will have been killed as someone who is trying to name himself as a king, he will have been killed, and regardless of what happens, he's dead, he's dealt with, he's gone, he is no longer an issue that we have to concern ourselves with. But for this one thing, God is the God of life. God is the giver of life. Jesus Christ himself is life. You cannot keep him down. And Jesus, by way of power, by way of truth, by way of real justice, Jesus, who is God, yes, but who is human, died the death of a rebel, died the death as of one condemned, and has been raised back to life and seated in power on the throne of heaven, where he rules with God the Father, along with God the Father. God's throne is not disturbed. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? God is on his throne. Is there injustice? Yes, there is. But it will ultimately be dealt with. It will ultimately be dealt with. We have seen how it is dealt with. Where there is injustice, where there is misuse of power, where there is out of the way misuse of humanness and that God-given ability to rule, God himself will change it, judge it, reverse it. He will reverse the decision of the lower courts. Let us create man. Remember Genesis, let us create man in our image and let them rule. So those rulers who do things wrong, God will step in and will reverse the decisions and set all things right, make everything better. And let me now tell you, that is what the book of Philippians is about. Okay, we've been in the book of Philippians for a while. This King Jesus, he is that Lord. He is that King. He is the one who truly deserves all might, all majesty, all rule, all reign, all authority, all power, all just all of it. He deserves all of it. And he will rule justly. He will be the one who superintends over everything, in such a way as to bring the original concept of Genesis into its full bloom, full blossom, fully orbed outworking. There is an interim, there is a meanwhile, where first mankind rebelled under the watch care of the Satan, the serpent, and then God brought about a people who were supposed to be a part of the solution. And in spite of themselves, they were a part of the solution because they, in rebellion, killed the Lord. And that seems like that should be all wrong, but this is the Lord of glory, the one who gives himself without remainder. He gives himself, he is obedient to the point of even death on a cross. And this one then is the new Adam, the one who rules and reigns, and we do well to bow the knee before this one, who is worthy of our fealty, worthy of the honor and dignity that can be bestowed upon him. He is worthy of us following him, this Jesus. And again, this is what Philippians, the book, is about. This king is now the leadership of the rebellion against the world powers, the principalities. Now, I borrowed that phrase from the book of Ephesians to bring it over into Philippians. But Paul wants to tell us about this king, and not only this king, but the movement of following this king, and the going head-to-head with the world powers that have imprisoned Paul. And yes, they can hurt us. Yes, they have some ability to work their ways. But the resurrection is coming. The return of Christ, the ultimate return of Christ, is coming. I am very sympathetic with the preterists, but I am also very sympathetic with the futurists in this, that Christ will return and the dead shall rise and he will rule and he will reign presently in this place. And we are going to see some glorious and wonderful things, and they are going to be similar to what he has done, but they are going to be the full expression, again, fully orbed, revealing of what it is that God's intention from the beginning was. We don't simply just die and go to heaven. That is a good thing. And Paul is quite pleased about that because he says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's better. It's far better. I get to go and be with him. But he knows that there's work to be done here. And that work, it has landed him in prison. Why? Because it's a rebel movement. The work he is doing is a rebel movement. The problem is you can't find him doing anything wrong, because he's not doing anything wrong. He's doing what everybody thinks ought to be done. Being truthful, being helpful, being generous, being, he's leading the Christ movement where he is, and he is building up a set of followers to follow this Christ, and they are going to follow this Christ and go the right direction regardless of what the world powers say. The world powers would like to be able to have unity and a following like what Jesus has, but they can't muster it. They have to use fear and hatred, and they have to use money and power and dark room collusions and backroom dealings and politickens and dark money and covert operations and so forth. Well, we very publicly declare we follow Jesus Christ as King. He is our Lord, and we set our purpose and we set our single-mindedness and we set our intentions all around this one person and his lordship, Jesus, the King of all nations, the King of the world, the King of creation, the King of me. Now, I say all of this to just put it consolidatedly. The beginning of chapter 3 in the book of Philippians begins this way. Even though it's the middle of the book, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord," which I'm hoping you will remember means celebrate the Lord. But then he says this, Paul does. He says, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Okay, so I'm going to take that verse completely out of context and say, that's what I'm doing today. I'm just trying to take the things that I have said and compile them all together, okay? So from chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then leading into chapter 3. Chapter 1, you know, there's going to be pains, but it's worth it. There's going to be troubles, even if they are the troubles that lead to death. It's okay. It's all right. It's going to be just fine. But you people, you need to remember to keep one thing at the forefront. Be intent on just the one thing. Make this one thing the epicenter of your being, the epicenter of your life. Make this one thing the thing. What is that one thing? It's Jesus Christ and his lordship. So Jesus is the Lord. He is the King. He has revealed himself. It was according to prophecy. It was in keeping with the prophecy. The Bible said that it would happen this way. It happened this way. It is true. It is real. Jesus is the full expression of God himself. He has come for his people, and we will do well to bow the knee before him, give him our loyalty, and then actually follow him as Lord. He's Lord. He's the king. What kind of a king is not worth obeying or following? Surrender your own claims to yourself, thinking that you are some variety of a god. You are not. You are made in the image of God for the sake of ruling, yes, but for ruling for God on his part, being an expression of his will. And we have the ability to do our own thing, but our own thing ought to be very intentionally wrapped around this one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's lordship. That's it. That's all just one piece. So, you know, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be... The world powers are not just going to go, oh, okay, well, you're just going to follow Jesus? That's fine. You're going to take over? Oh, you're going to unsettle us? You're going to take away our attempts at using sex and power and money for our own intents and our own purposes and taking as we see fit? Sure, that'll be fine. You just go ahead and correct that all you want, and we'll just follow. Yeah, that'll be fine. The world doesn't do that. The world powers don't do that. They will rebel. They have been rebelling. They are going to continue rebelling. And our job, the way that Jesus demonstrates it, and the way that Paul demonstrates it, and the way that Timothy demonstrates it, is that the best way to rebel against them is to take the power that has been given to you and do not self-exalt the way that the world does and will yourself to power and have high self-esteem and self-actualize through Maslow's pyramid of self-actualization and these sort of things. The way to do it, the way to actually rebel, is to follow Jesus and to make yourself a servant. The world powers have no idea what in the world to do with leaders that are going to do that. They have no idea how to fight against that kind of a thing. You know, the world powers, they know what to do with a military man who steps up and tries to shoot and bomb and explode and cut his way to power. They know exactly what to do. They just do it bigger. Okay, there, you did your thing, and we shut you down, and that was, you know, we used death and, war to shut down your little miniature rebellion that tried to operate in death and war. You've simply tried to use a different evil to overcome evil. Well, whichever one would win, it's still going to be a present evil in control. The only way to actually win the battle is to follow Jesus and to trust that when you die by way of your obedience, that God the Father knows how to reward, remunerate. These are terrible words. They don't really catch what it is that I'm trying to get at. But God does know how to make it up to you. He is the giver of life, and if somebody tries to take it or does take it, he knows how to give life back. He can give you new life. We meet death in advance, in fact. That's what baptism is. Just a real quick segue over there. Baptism is judgment day brought all the way forward. You know, when we die, we go and we have judgment and we stand before the throne and God says, you know, you've done these things and you are guilty. Or the accuser says he is guilty and God then, okay, well, we have to do justice. We have to do what's appropriate here by way of justice. And you are then condemned. And then you have the second death. Well, here's the thing. By way of baptism, you actually meet judgment day in advance. You go to God and say, I am guilty. I am guilty. I know that I am guilty. And by doing this, in advance of having to have actually been apprehended by death, I am guilty. And I surrender myself to you. You can be forgiven. And the death representation through baptism, you are immersed, you are buried, you then rise from the dead, This is a depiction that the Bible makes clear from the book of Romans chapter 6 that this is how baptism works. You meet death in advance. Then you get to rise up and you have been judged in advance and you are now freed. That's maybe not immediately obvious to everybody, but that's what the baptism actually does several things, but that's one of the things that baptism does is it meets judgment day in advance and then makes an opportunity for the people who are rebelling against God to stop their rebellion, lay down their arms, and join forces with the king, having had their treasons forgiven and being reinstated and reappropriated into the kingdom, and then brought in not only as a servant and member of the ruling class, but also to be made a part of the family of God, being given the Spirit of God, which cries out, Abba, Father, adopted into the family, given the family job, which is to actually rule in the world. So here is Paul, and he is, yes, under the pseudo-powers. They do have powers. They've captured Paul. They've brought Paul into prison. They've restricted him. They've restrained him. They've placed him in a way that he doesn't have his freedoms. But Paul is not going to be restrained, even if he can't go anywhere. He's evangelizing the Praetorian guards, the Romans who are on the inside, the palace guards, you know, the in some sense, like the Secret Service, in some sense. Well, it's not 100% right, but those who are on the inside. And these guys then are getting converted, and then they're being dispatched out into the world, and they're now being turned into Paul's missionary alliance, his evangelists going out. They're now in the household of Caesar, but they are now actually, just by way of placement in the household of Caesar, they belong to Jesus. They've been confirmed, convinced, convicted, brought into, they've been saved. They have confessed their sins and received Christ as Lord, and now they too are saved, even though they have this position. So, Paul, whether by life or by death, he's going to serve God. He's going to make this his one thing that he is up to, the one thing that he is about. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I'm going to be single-minded about this whole deal. So again, what I'm doing is I'm taking the book of Philippians and I'm repackaging it and I'm restating it and I'm giving it to you. And I want you to read the book of Philippians knowing that this is a book about the rebellion. This is a book about the rebellion that has already begun. There are a certain number of people that appear to be powerless, but they are the, you ready for your He-Man reference? Masters of the universe. These people who are following the Jesus, they are the ones who are the true masters, and they are going under the radar, and they are causing uprisal, upheaval, change. They are bringing about real significant difference into the world, a place where you watch and see what it is that Christianity has actually accomplished in a world that did not used to regard women as being anything other than property. And look, we're far from actually being at the, you know, having everything all figured out, right? But the world has allowed for dignity to be given properly to women under the watch care of Christianity. This isn't something that Judaism accomplished. It isn't something that the Islam has accomplished. It's not something that atheism has accomplished. It's not something that the Wiccans have accomplished. It's not something that whatever. This is something that Christianity has accomplished, that different races, oh, I do know that there have been people who have pretended to be in Christianity and have misused their place and have caused enormous amounts of trouble. I know that. We all have our nuts, whether it's the Muslims or the Jews or the Buddhists or the Hindus or the Christians. We all have our nuts, okay? But Christianity, doing what Christianity is supposed to do, has accomplished so much. Has brought about better conditions, an awareness of our environment and our surroundings, of the weaker, the poorer nations, rather than just being bent on conquest, which unfortunately, there's still an awful lot of bent on conquest going on. But Christianity, real Christianity, stands up to that and says, this is the wrong thing to do, it's the wrong way to do it. Race is, among Christians, a non-issue. There's only one race, Adam's race. There's only one race. And there are those that Jesus has come as the second Adam to claim for himself. So you may be able to say that, you know, that these are two different races, I suppose, whatever. But we have the people of the second Adam are watching out, interestedly, carefully, with the hope of giving blessing and peace. Jesus's race of people are trying very hard to bring blessing over all of the world and bring peace over all of the world and bring hope for all of the world. And we know that you who are not a part of the kingdom can be adopted in, and we extend to you the invitation. Come, don't be like me, be like you, but be like you under Jesus and be the real you that God intended you to be. Having your proper place. Live the life that Christ has given you, and again, making the one thing, and that one thing is Jesus and his lordship. So after Paul tells us suffering is going to be there, suffering is a part of it, he also tells us in verse 28 of chapter 1, in no way being alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Two things there. One is that God is going to be ultimately victorious. He already is. The ending statements have already been made. He already is victorious, and he's going to bring it about. He's going to bring it to full fruition. But here's the thing about that. There is a meanwhile in between where we have opponents. We have opponents, and they can surrender, and they can be saved. But if they do not, they may do us harm, but not ultimate harm. We will be rescued. We will be redeemed. We will be saved. They will be destroyed, but we will have salvation, which is from God. Not only our salvation, but also their destruction. So we have opponents, it is true, but at the same time, we have a God who is powerful over opposition, and he will deal ultimately in justice and judgment with those who are against God's people, against God himself. And he will be the final word. We will be given this rescue of new life, of salvation. But remember, in this meanwhile, it's been given to you as a gift. You get to demonstrate dedication to the Lord. It is a gift to you that you get to not only believe in him, but you get to follow him into the fray. You get to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw also in me, says Paul. Paul has followed Jesus into the fray, and you can too, by being dedicated to the one thing, the lordship of Jesus. So he goes into chapter 2 saying, therefore, because of this, if there is any encouragement, you're going to need courage. That's what the word encouragement means. It doesn't mean to blow sunshine in your ear and make you feel good about yourself. You know, encourage us with... No. What it means is to speak courage into, or to pour courage into somebody. You're going to need courage. You cannot be a coward. Pacifists who are pacifists because they think that it is better to suffer than to do harm. These are, I'm not just exactly a pacifist, but that at least I respect. Whereas pacifists who are pacifists because they are cowards and couldn't fight back if they had to, this will not do. This will not do, particularly in terms of if somebody else is suffering at the hands of someone and they keep quiet because they're a pacifist, they're not a pacifist, they're a coward. You stand up for others. You stand up because Jesus is Lord. You stand up because wrong is not going to simply be tolerated. feel free to go ahead and rape that person over there. It's going to be okay, because God said to be a pacifist. I do not find that to represent what Scripture says. What Paul says instead is, yes, be prepared to suffer, but never stop being on the aggressive for the sake of building the kingdom. You know, you do not say, well, I'm a pacifist and I can't go and get in people's faces and tell them that sin is sin. You're not doing them any favors by not telling them that sin is sin. God will not tolerate sin forever. There are real consequences to sin. You know, well, I don't want to go and hurt people who have had an abortion. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to hurt people who have had an abortion. I do want to say you have believed a lie. You are being mistreated, and you are mistreating the very young, those who ought to be the safest, if you don't stand up for the children. You know, oh, well, I'm not having an abortion because, you know, like it's not a child, it's just tissue. So I'm having an abortion while it's just tissue. That's false. You know what? The reason why people have an abortion is precisely because it's a baby. That's exactly the reason why they're having an abortion, is because they know that's a baby. It's going to be a baby. It's going to have all of the demands and responsibilities of a baby. And rather than honoring that, they're willing to do violence for the sake of their own, I don't want to minimalize it and just call it convenience, but there it is. That's sin. There are consequences to sin. And one of the great consequences to sin is you're allowing for innocence to be killed. To be killed, to have their lives taken. Medically induced death to the innocents. And of course I say innocence in that special reserved way for the unborn. We are all fallen. We are all have fallen natures. We are all under the weight of sin. I do thank God that children are not innocent in the theological sense, and then thereby not guilty because they're innocent. No, but that children are covered by the blood of Christ. You know, Jesus said, let the little ones come unto me. And this is good. This is good. But we need to stand up for them. But to do so is going to come up against money. And it's going to be to come up against politics. And it's going to be to come up against powers. And it's going to be to come up against an agenda that is willing to take you out at the knees so that they can continue with sex, and money, and power, and manipulation, and their version of rulership, which has no place for those who are most needy. Therefore, because you're going to stand up in this arena, therefore, if there is any encouragement, courage by way of being a part of this in Christ community, if there is any consolation, you guys are able to love one another and console one another. If there is any fellowship, shared life, partnership, outworking by way of the Spirit, if any mutuality, this affection and compassion, this leaning one on another that's available to the community that belongs to the person of Jesus and is given over to God the Father, and is the place where the Holy Spirit resides, the church, the people, the church, not the building, the church, the people, the church, then make my joy complete, says Paul, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. Intent on one purpose. Paul says, what you are to do is to be this community, the community that's wrapped around one thing, one concept. And it's not really a concept. That's to abstract it too much. It is the concrete person of Jesus himself, the Christ, our master, the Lord, who has won the war. He has won the war. The battle is still raging, but the decisive blow has been dealt to the system. It is not going to win. And now it is for us to stand up and build for the sake of the kingdom of God. We pray this, don't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you say, by me? By me? Thy will be done by me on earth as it is in heaven? By me? If so, then there is a place for you in Christianity, you know? Like, I'm not saying that that's how you gain your salvation. False, 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 false. But because you are saved, because you are a member of the community, because you are a member of the rebellion. Are you rebelling? Are you a part of the true kingdom rebelling against the false powers? Or are you a part of the false powers incognito trying to be just good enough to get into heaven? That's not going to work. It's not going to work. Allow me to encourage you in this way. Speak courage into you this way. Rebel. Rebel against the way that the flesh, the way that the devil, the way that this world system tries to hold you. Give to Christ what belongs to him. Namely, yourself. He has given you himself. He has loved you to the uttermost. And now you've given yourself over to him for salvation. Wonderful. I am glad that you are saved. Now give yourself over to him in intent and in purpose. And fight against the darkness. Fight against your own flesh colluding with the darkness. Fight against your own flesh, your own self, your own desires, wanting to go with the flow, because you go along to get along. Do not get along with the world powers. Rebel. Rebel. Be a part of the rebellion. The one thing, the one purpose. So, the word is phroneo, phroneo, this one thing you are to be about in this world. Be intent on one purpose, he says. Well, phroneo is a funny word because it shows up more times in the book of Philippians than anywhere else. Condensed, consolidated, brought into the book of Philippians. Romans, it shows up a lot too, but realize how small the book of Philippians is. It shows up in chapter 1:7. It's only right for me to be centered around you in my heart and thinking this way, because I have you all in my heart. In Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being centered around this one thing. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, centered around this one thing. In verse 5 of chapter 2, have this one singular mind and purpose and attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are mature, be centered around this one thing. And if in anything you have centered your thinking around the wrong thing, then God will reveal that to you also. Chapter 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their one purpose around earthly things. Philippians 4, 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to center themselves harmoniously around this one thing, in the Lord. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your singular thinking, that involves me. Indeed, you were single-minded in intent and purpose before, but you lacked opportunity. Following this Jesus, you have put your mind to the members of the church, the members of the body. You know, but be singular of mind, be intent on this one thing. So here's a quick story illustration for you to try to get this across, okay? So I'm going to try to, it's really easy to see it this way, so I'm going to tell you a story. It's not a dirty story, but, you know, like, you'll understand where I'm going with this. Single-mindedness. So there's a young fella, and he goes into the military, and he's the all-American young man. You know, he's an adult, and he's gone through boot camp, and he's you know, he was a football star, and he I'm just picking on the prototypes. That's not right. The typical sort of images here. Where, you know, here's this fella, he, you know, played football, he goes to the military, he's got the big muscles, he's, you know, full of testosterone and masculinity, and he goes to the Navy, and he's been on a submarine for the last 4 months, and they are getting ready to dock at a foreign city, and, you know, when they dock, they're going to go and be given some, you know, license and liberty to go into the city. You've got 3 days. Go hang out in the city and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry is basically what their intent is. And there's a fella who turns and says to another fella as they're getting on to land, he says, "You know, here's my plan. I am going to get liquored up. I am going to eat the meats and the cheeses and the wines, and I'm going to just, you know, eat to my full. I'm going to, what I really need is a woman. I'll make you a bet. I'm going to go to a bar. I'm going to find me a woman, and I'm going to make her mine. And I'll show you, I'll bet you $100 that I can land a woman first night." Okay? So you can hear right there, he's got his plan. That is the intent of his heart being wrapped around one purpose. I'm going to go feed the flesh. I'm going to, you know, freneo. I'm going to be centered around this one thing. I'll tell you this, the one thing that guy doesn't want is a woman, okay? A woman has her own preferences and her own intentions and her own desires and her own will and is looking for love and is looking for a companion, you know? And he's just intent on utilizing and feeding his appetites and all that. Okay, so you see what it is that this word, this freneo, you see what that is. It's being intent on this one purpose. You've got this, maybe a craving or a desire, but whatever, you've got a will set to do and be about and be centered on this one thing. Well, that's what Paul says to do. Be centered on this one thing. As an individual, yes, but as a community, as a body, if there's any, you know, fellowship in this body, the spirit, the unity that's with you guys, be of one purpose, wrapped around. What is this one purpose? The lordship of Jesus, declaring Christ Lord in your lives, with your lives, with your words, with your money, with your time. Declare Christ as Lord. Be a part of the rebellion. Go against the world, the flesh, the devil, these dark world forces, the powers, the principalities. Go up against them, even if you lose the fight. You don't get in a fight because you're going to win. You get in a fight because you have to. This is why I don't identify with pacifists. Because you get into fights because you have to. You don't go picking a fight, but you don't shy away from a fight because somebody has to stand. And you may lose the fight, but at least you stood up. You know? At least you stood up. For Christ's sake, you stood up. Don't do anything out of selfishness. Don't do anything out of empty conceit. But with humility of mind, instead, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Build a community, support one another, give to each other. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? He was in heaven. He was with the Father and the Spirit. He was on the throne. No problems. And he gave himself over to this mission. And he took on to himself humanity. And he set aside the prerogatives of his deity. And he went after people to rescue people by extending himself, giving himself away, pouring himself out. This is what God is like. He steps down from his high place and he comes down to meet us and he has humility and meekness and he rescues at the expense of his own comforts, at the expense of his own life. Although he existed in the form of God on the throne, he, unlike Adam, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He instead, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This Jesus was willing to go to the farthest length, and he loved to the uttermost. And it is for this reason also that God highly exalted him. The Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, just as it says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, which is a monotheistic verse, that through this Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So then, it's time to be obedient. It's time to go. It's time to do. It's time to take those risks. It's time to extend yourself out. And it is not all just drudgery. There is celebration to be made. Rejoice. Share your joy. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of all. I urge you to rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Look, here's the thing. You need to do all of this and not grumble. Don't dispute. That's not unity. That's not how this works. Don't be like Israel who is out in the wilderness. No, instead, recognize that this is your place. You've been honored with the place of being able to stand with and for Christ and build with him for and towards the kingdom. And you are in this crooked and perverse generation standing up and appearing as lights to the world. You are appearing as lights to the world. That's, you know, the wise of Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. The wise of Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. You are the lights. That was the mission before that Israel was supposed to be doing, but they didn't do it. Instead, they rebelled. They rejected their king. Do not rebel. Do not reject your king. Instead, embrace your king. Embrace the love that he has for you. Embrace the forgiveness. Embrace the grace. Embrace the kindness that he gives to you. The world is set on killing you. They killed Jesus. The world is set on killing you, and either old age and disease can do it, or you can pour yourself out in such a way that it takes everything. This is what happened to Paul. This is what happened to Jesus. This is according to history, how it is that the other apostles died. It's available to you. You can give yourself away. This is well-placed faith.